Blog Talk Radio.
Father, right now in the name of Yeshua, the excitement, the energy, the exorcia that is manifesting in and through us right now, Father, we just give that to you and we allow you to begin to manifest your fullness, your completeness. Complete understanding, Father, is what we're desiring. Father, you close the books of the seal. You sealed up the word of God with Daniel. But Father, we are in the day, in the season, in the very time where you said that you would open up our understanding. You would give us revelation and give us a full, complete understanding so that there is nothing missing in what we need to do and how we need to do it. Father, I ask and we ask forgiveness for our sins and our iniquities and our transgressions. Father, for our forefathers as well, on both sides of our family, to the third and fourth generation. Father, we thank you for the completeness of your thousand generation blessing right now to us, through us, and to our generations beyond us, Father. Father, we ask that the Ruach HaKodesh come in and begin to just seal our fate with your word. Father, let it seal our fate with your promises. Let it seal our fate with your deliverance. We thank you for your deliverance from the evil and from the evil one that would try to set the course against us this day. Reveal to us the anointing and the power and the glory of your word this day, Father. In Yahushua's name we pray. Amen and amen. So be it.
Amen. All right. Well, Rabbi, if it's all right, I'll go ahead and start a recap of where we left off last week, and then we'll go ahead and get into it for this week.
Sure. Did we
so
want
for those
to
of you who've been following,
Pastor Doug? Did we want to have Pastor Doug start us off with the... Okay. Just was wondering. I'm sorry.
No, you're fine.
Yeah, he's waiting in the wings.
Before Torah study blessing, Baruch atah Yehuah Eloheinu Melech haolam, Asher kishanu b'mitzvotav, v'tzvianu la'asot b'devrei Torah. Blessed are you, Yehuah, our Yah, King of the universe, who sanctified us with his commandments, and commanded us to engross ourselves in the words of the Torah. Eres bendecido, Yehuah nuestro Dios, Rey del universo, quien nos santificó con sus mandamientos, y nos ordenó absorbernos en las palabras de la Torah.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, sir, right. I am prepared for the recap. Hallelujah.
All right, here we go. So for those of you who have been taking copious notes, please continue to have your pen out and your Bible. What we have been doing, we've been discussing and examining Matthew chapter 24 with respect to the seven seals in the book of Revelation chapter 6. What we've also been doing, we went back and we revisited Matthew 24 verses 4 through 21, stopping at verse 12. And many of you might remember where we discussed how in the last days iniquity shall abound and the love of many will grow cold. Now the Greek word for iniquity is anomia, anomia. And that's, for those of you who have a concordance, a Strong's concordance, you can look this up or online. Look up Greek number 458. This essentially means without law. Anomia means without law, lawlessness, or if we want to look at it in a Hebraic context, simply Torah-lessness. So in other words,
amen.
Torah-lessness, as it increases, the love of God decreases. So without Torah, there's no love of God. We correlated this with 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, which states, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Now, as we continue through Matthew 24, we transition to going to the latter section of the chapter with verses 23 through 51, where we focused on the lexical, syntactical, or grammar of verses 36 and 37. Now, Rabbi brought out a huge point, and he looked at the clause, but. If you're in the King James, you'll see but at the beginning of both of those verses. And he pointed out that one of the unique definitions from the Greek is the expression, on the other hand. Now, when we use this in context, both of these phrases, it shows that Yeshua was referring to two distinct situations, okay? The rapture versus the second coming, which is the wrath of God. So when it starts off saying, but these things, and then it goes off, but as in the days of Noah, he was making a distinction between two distinct situations. Now, finally, we began to look at Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 37, and we began to look at some of the signs, focusing on the abomination that lays waste, standing where it should not, or rather, standing still, coming to a halt. And Rabbi asked the question, when something is moving and all of a sudden it's standing still, when you're looking at it, what's happening? And we talked about it's coming towards you. And that was a huge setup for some of the things that happened in Revelations chapter 6. Now I'm going to go ahead and pass it to you, Rabbi, as we continue to discuss the perilous times.
Amen, amen. And I know that everybody is excited with this particular broadcast because we said that we're going to begin to unravel seal number 7. Seal number 7. We went through seal 1 all the way to 6. One of the things that we had said prior was the fact that 1 through 6 seals always uncovers and reveals the judgment of God. It reveals his judgment. And seal number 7 is a totally... it's totally misunderstood in a lot of ways, but it's totally different in the manner in which it is being applied. This is the wrath of God. All of seal number 7 and everything that's inclusive in seal number 7 is the wrath of God. So when someone says to you, you know, one of the angels blew the trumpet is in seal number 7. If someone comes to you and says, well, one of the bowls and one of the vials have been poured out upon the earth, both of those are in seal number 7. We've already said before that seal number 6 is where the rapture or the catching up of the bride is. And if the bride is still here on earth, then it's more than just a misnomer to even imply to anyone that the trumpets, that the vials, and that the bowls have been poured out. In its proper order, seal number 7 starts with Revelation chapter 8. We are not living in Revelation chapter 8 right now. We need to understand that, and we need to make sure that we don't let anyone beguile us and trick us into believing or buying their books and tapes pertaining to that particular subject. That should be a red flag that just, you know, it's like it actually should be a 4th of July fireworks explosion extravaganza. It should say, beware of this guy or gal because they have no clue, no Hebraic clue of what they're talking about, and that they will shipwreck you, your family, and those who will follow them. This is, and I know I'm getting kind of politically abrasive here, but with the times that we're in, with what has happened just with the COVID-19, this should tell everybody that we need to find the truth, we need to hold on to the truth, and we need to not let go of the truth. So we're seeking to endeavor to make sure that what we're sharing is truthful. Before we get started, I just feel impelled by the Lord to have Pastor Andre read this particular scripture. Okay, it's just an unction from the Ruach HaKodesh that's just really prompting me. Because you need to be aware. Actually, there's two scriptures. Thank you, Lord. There's two scriptures that I want you to be aware of. All right? One of them is in Acts. If you're writing these things down, Acts. And I believe it's chapter 11. Excuse excuse me, the Holy Spirit wants us to go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8.
Okay.
Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. I was interrupted because I was wanting to go to Acts, but he's wanting me to go to Colossians. So we're going to be obedient to the Spirit. And I want Pastor, yeah, you there? Good. I want Pastor Andre to read this because we are making some very stern statements, and I do realize that. I want to make sure that you guys know I realize that. And I realize for most of you on the call, this might be a disruptor, okay? And I pray that it is because I want you to understand that we don't have time to make too many mistakes in the days and the times that we're in. In the perilous times that we're in, we cannot afford to make a bunch of mistakes. We can't afford to be going after and listening to and absorbing information from charlatans. This is the time that the bride, 2020 is the time for the bride to shake herself from all of these false doctrines and begin to wash and purify her garment so that there's no spots of falsehood or divination from doctrines of demons. And I know that sounds harsh, but you need to understand that's where we are. Okay? So with that being said, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, I would like for Pastor Andre to read that, and then afterwards I'm going to make a small insertion there for him to read it again. Go ahead, sir.
Sure. Verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ.
Okay. When we do our teaching, not only in our college, accredited college that we have, but also in Beth Hashem, we use this quite often, and Pastor Andre is very familiar with it. So, but you are not, those who are listening. So we're going to make one small insertion and substitute the pronoun there for my name. Okay, so if you could read that again with my name inserted. And I mean this literally for all of you that are listening. Okay, go ahead.
And you want me, I'll use my name in this place.
Use Rabbi John.
Okay, I wasn't sure if you meant my, like everyone personally. Okay, I'll use Rabbi John.
Yeah.
Beware.
Yeah. No, I want them to use my name so that they know me.
Okay. Sorry. Beware lest any man spoil you, Rabbi John, through debate, through philosophy. Excuse me, let me read it the way you're saying it. Beware lest Rabbi John spoil you through vain philosophy and vain deceit. Is that how you want it read, sir?
That's exactly how I want it. I mean, you can even get real personal. You can say, beware lest Rabbi John Wesley Atkins II.
I see what you're saying.
Okay. I don't think there's too many of those around.
No. So beware lest Rabbi John spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ.
Okay. Now, I am not afraid to put the doctrines that you're hearing that I believe, and I'll just say that I believe, that the Lord had given me and given us to the test. And I applaud anyone and everyone that puts any of these doctrines to the test. But in the same gravity and in the same weight, I challenge every other clergy, every other eschatology teacher, preacher, evangelist, whoever, it doesn't really matter to me, for them to put their same doctrine, especially the eschatology teaching that we're talking about here and now, to the test. If you're going to test me, test those who have won your heart and your faith on the same subject. Ask them, pertaining to the same information. And then after that, then go to Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and 11. Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and 11. ahead, sir.
Yes. And the brethren immediately sent Paul away, Paul and Silas, by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so.
That's what I desire you to do with every single doctrinal teaching that proceeds out of my mouth. But I also, in turn, in like passion, desire you to do it for those to whom you have put on the highest pedestal of doctrinal teaching in your life. And the reason why I do that is not that I'm challenging them. Please understand, this is not about flesh and blood fighting against each other. This is about whether or not you have the truth in these perilous times. Because the bottom line, it's going to be, do you have and are you walking in the truths of Yah during these perilous times? Because that is, and we've already talked about this before, but I'm sure Pastor Andre can speak on this as well, and I would like for him to. But that is the rock that you're going to have to stand on. The perilous times is the storms, but that's the rock that you're going to have to stand on. All right, I'm not into the whole political thing, trying to get an office. You know, I'm just trying to get a truthism into your heart, so that you will be able to stand. You want to touch on that, if you would, please, Pastor Andre, and then we'll go ahead and get into the meat of the message.
Absolutely. And as he was mentioning, just the picture of the rock again, everyone is going to have some storm come against them, just like it came against the rock and the house in the rock and the house in the sand. And as far as these truths, the truths are like stones in the foundation. The truth are the things that Yeshua has spoken and said in order for us to make sure that we stand firm, so that when everything is shaken, we will remain on the rock which is not shaken.
Amen. Amen. All right, so let's get into seal number 7. We understand that seal number 7 is centered around the wrath of Yah. Okay, now you're also going to hear another metaphor, and that is the wrath of the Lamb. Okay, so both of those, although they're referring to different aspects or different aspects of the deity, okay, understand it is the self same wrath. Okay, I want to make sure that that's clear. The wrath of God, or the wrath of our Heavenly Father, and the wrath of His Son, Yahushua, is the same wrath. Okay, what makes it different in the aspect of what we understand is Yeshua is the one that is overseeing and administering the wrath of His Heavenly Father. Yeshua is the one that's overseeing and administering, okay, this is important, the wrath of His Heavenly Father during this particular seal. So it's imperative that we understand that we get a real good grasp of that, okay? All right, I want to talk about the Greek. We're going to go into the Koine Greek pertaining to the word wrath, okay? And for those of you that are taking notes, it's the, as far as the Strong's Concordance, it is the Greek number 3709, okay? And it's pronounced orge, and it's spelled O-R-G-E, spelled O-R-G-E, and it's pronounced orge, all right? It means wrath. It also means the anger, the passion, the punishment, and vengeance of God, okay? Now, I'm ready. Pastor Andre, I am ready to get into Revelation chapter 8. But the Holy Spirit, I felt like Paul when he wanted to go into Asia Minor, and the Holy Spirit forbade him. All right, so I'm being forbidden from doing it right now, because what the Father wants to make sure before we do it, and yes, we'll get to it, and yes, we'll break it. We'll break that seal today, but we need to make sure, he wants us and wants me to make sure that everyone that is listening understands the points and remembers those points pertaining to the wrath of God that we discussed in previous episodes. Okay? Now, I've got some points pertaining to the wrath of God that we're going to go over. And the reason why we need to go over this is should not be, beloved, it should not be for information's sake only. If anything that we've found out through the global pandemic, it should let you know that your life as you think it to be, economic and every other way, globally was halted. So right now, it should be about what you are living and not what you have as far as your knowledge base. So I'm giving you this information because I'm impressed by Yah to do this so that you understand before we break this seal, you understand why it's so quintessential for you and for me to focus on 2020 for the bride and making sure that we are walking, according to our micro, walking in such an understanding of purity and holiness and perfection that we're ready, regardless of what happens, you know, on planet Earth. All right, so first point, the wrath of God, the Father of the bridegroom, is the Father of the bridegroom, and it is not meant for the bride. Now, I want to make sure that we understand that. Now, we've talked about that. But the Father, the bridegroom, has not appointed the bride to wrath. And, of course, that's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. And I'm going to have Pastor Andre read that one.
Sure. And I'm there.
Okay.
For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Now, also the bridegroom has not appointed us to wrath. Okay? And we know that from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. And if you'll read that when you get there.
Sure. Verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come.
Amen. Understand this. Next point. The wrath of the Lamb is also not for the bride. Now, I know we're using kind of, you know, more metaphoric terms, but for those of you that have never heard of the wrath of the Lamb, you may not understand that that is also the wrath of Yeshua, Yeshua being the husband, the spiritual husband, being the bridegroom, okay? But I want to show you scriptures so that you can reference these scriptures and understand, okay, that doctrine is connected to that scripture, that doctrine is connected to this scripture, so that when you compare mine against whoever, okay, you have scripture and not just my own opinion. All right. So Revelations chapter 6, if you're taking notes, Revelations chapter 6, and he's going to be reading verses 15 through 17. Now understand, verse 12 starts the opening of the sixth seal. So what he's going to be reading in verse 15 through 17 is where the people of this world, they are very much aware of what's about to befall us. Maybe not to the degree to where they need to repent and get themselves right. But they are aware of the calamities that are about to happen. Okay? And so that is the reason why they have done, have paid great amount of money to, in their own mindset, to try to build bunkers, if you will, that will sustain the catastrophic issues that they believe are going to happen on the face or the surface of the earth. Not understanding that it's going to affect the whole entire earth as we understand it to be. Revelation chapter 6, verse 15 and 17. Now, before I have Pastor Andre read it, I want to make sure you understand. They miscalculated. These individuals miscalculated the wrath of God and the wrath of the Lamb. when Revelation chapter, when the sixth seal is open, they are thinking that this is, and we'll show that it isn't, but they're thinking that this is the wrath of God. Remember, the wrath of God is the seventh seal, not the sixth, which starts in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. It's the seventh seal that starts in Revelation chapter 8 and goes all the way to chapter 11. And there are other places, but as far as the starting of it. So, Pastor Andre, if you could read that for us. Revelation chapter 6, verse 15 through 17.
Okay. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?
Now, Pastor Andre, we're going to come back to that later in this broadcast to show that they miscalculated. But I'm now getting ready to get into some sensitive points pertaining to the wrath of God and the wrath of the Lamb. And one of these points is pertaining to the fact that the foolish virgins that is mentioned in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, the foolish virgins will feel the wrath of God. The foolish virgins will feel the wrath of God. Now, I know that that sounds to some pretty radical, but I'm okay with it because it's scriptural. And my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will begin to reveal to you the understanding of what you just heard from a biblical perspective only, not from a Rabbi John's own opinion of what he thinks is or is not. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. Now, keep this in mind. You got to put your Hebraic thinking caps on, all right? The whole Bible, and we've said this before, but if you're new and you haven't heard this, then it's a new concept, I'm sure. The whole Bible is centered around the ancient Jewish wedding. And if you've never heard the ancient Jewish wedding, you need to get with some of the archives that we talk about pertaining to the requirements of what has to be done during that particular process. But within the ancient Jewish wedding, it's understood that the bridegroom's groomsmen will come and at the last moment get the bride prepared to go to the last stage, which is the Nisuin stage. It's just a Hebrew word that refers to the catching up. It actually means to be caught up. Okay. All right. But the Nisuin stage, now, you miss the Nisuin stage, guess what you missed? You missed the rapture. So when you begin to understand this, you know that right after the rapture, and we'll go into other scriptures, we have already, right after the rapture is the wrath of God. Right after the rapture, then God begins to pour down his wrath. Then that seal is opened up very quickly. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. This is what Jesus was trying to teach his Talmudim, trying to teach his disciples, okay, in their private lecture time that they normally have. He would share a parable and totally befound individuals. And then his disciples would ask him, what did that mean? He pulled them aside and began to share all of the richness of what he was just saying. So please, as Pastor Andre is reading this, listen to the richness of what he's saying. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, if you can read that.
Yes, sir. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Verse 7. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Verse 11. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh.
Amen. This correlates, this is a theological analysis that correlates with Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Because he says the exact same verbiage, I know you not. Now we discussed the Greek word there, and we discussed the fact that that word that was translated in English as I know you not is referring to intimacy that in the Hebrew understanding, because Jesus was Hebrew, is used during the last stage of the wedding. In the last stage of the wedding, if you've never heard this before, they consummate the wedding. They go to a room that is designated for them consummating their relationship within the marriage ceremony. That was the ancient way of doing it. And that room was guarded and covered by two individuals. Okay, they would guard the door to ensure that they would not be disturbed. Obviously, okay. John the Baptist talks about this very aspect when he says that he rejoices over the bridegroom, because of the fact that the bridegroom and the bride are coming together. When he was accused, when he wasn't accused, but Jesus was accused in John chapter 3. Jesus was accused by the Pharisees and Sadducees of stealing John the Baptist's congregants, his disciples, his Talmudim, because they were mitzvahed in the name of the rabbi. That was the custom. So now, they were coming to John, being the Pharisees and Sadducees, primarily trying to start trouble, but also trying to get clarification, because they know that when your disciples get mikvah, they are supposed to be loyal to you. And they know that Yeshua got mikvah by John. That was public knowledge because they were there. Okay. So it's important to get the Hebraic understanding of this, because it's so rich, you know. I mean, it really is. But anyway, let me stay on point here. All right. The wrath of God and the wrath of the Lamb is meant for the servant and the friends in the parables that Yeshua used. For example, in Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. Okay, there's a parable in there that I'm going to want Pastor Andre to read. And this, in this parable, the king, who is the Father God in representation, and of course the son that's getting married again is Yeshua. And you can see all these parallelisms. I mean, it's just, when you understand the ancient Jewish wedding, Pastor Andre, it just electrifies you. The spirit of Yah just begins to explode within you and say, that's it, you've got it. So my prayer is that you get it, that you begin to understand, and that you don't fight the truth that's trying to be birthed within you pertaining to this information. But anyway, the king, which is the father, looks at the individual, because the individual got into the wedding And he's looking at him and with a puzzlement and saying, how did you get in here, friend? Now, remember, there's a difference between a friend and a bride. The bride submits herself to all of the requirements. The friend does not. So this friend was speechless because the friend knew that he did not qualify because he did not submit himself to all of the bridal requirements. If you can read that for us, please.
Absolutely. So in verse 1 here. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both good and bad. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he hath said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For as many
now,
are called.
I'm sorry. I just wanted to clarify so that people don't get alarmed. This particular out of darkness is not referring to hell. But this is referring to out of the presence of God. So that means you're not in hell, but if you're in the new earth, if you are not in the presence of the temple where God is, then that is the it's the similitude of outer darkness. Because where God is light. Where we are now is not where God is as far as in the very presence of God. And remember, the Son is building a house in the presence of God. So for him to be thrown out of the kingdom of heaven into the new earth, then he is out of that presence, that glory, that anointing, that Shekinah, if you will. So it's imperative that we get that. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Oh, this is the last verse 14. For many are called, but few are chosen.
And we're talking about chosen to be the bride. I want to make sure that, you know, we've heard that term. Many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, few are chosen. What is it about? I don't know, but many are called and few are chosen. And oftentimes it's talked about from a standpoint of failure to do the will of God and the purpose of God. But right here, it's talking about the bride. It's talking about being married and making it to the wedding. This is the Hebraic concept of what it actually does mean. Next scripture is in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 27, focusing on verse 27. Now, this is one that most of you probably know. But understand, if you look at it from the Hebraic perspective, everything is about this wedding. Everything is about this wedding. That is the quintessential, most important thing from a Hebraic perspective of the biblical narrative here. Everything points to the wedding and being a bride at the wedding. Go ahead and read, sir.
All right. Verse 22, chapter 5 of Ephesians. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish.
Amen. The church that he's referring to here is the bride within the church. He's not talking about the building. He's talking about the individual, the collective individuals that are fulfilling all of the requirements that it takes to be a bride and that are keeping themselves pure on this earth. If the bride, if we do not keep ourselves pure, then we disqualify ourselves. We become the foolish virgin and we suffer the wrath of God and the wrath of the Lamb. Okay, John chapter 3, verse 29. And if you could start at verse 25.
Sure.
This is where,
John
before you get there, one of the things I want to make sure that everyone understands is that John the Baptist understood this concept. It's a Hebraic concept. And so he is literally going to tell these Pharisees and Sadducees, he's telling them who Jesus is. He says, the bridegroom. Mm-hmm. And now he's also telling them who the individuals are that are going to be water baptized. Water baptism, or the mikvah, is a huge deal, and it's a part of the ancient Jewish wedding. Most Christians have no idea about that very concept that I just said. But it is a huge deal. It is not a symbolic thing of a confession that you make that most Christians have been taught. It's not that at all. It is a part of the wedding ceremony that spiritually makes sure that you are purified and cleansed in that water for your wedding. It's that important. Without it, Yeshua said, without it, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. And the reference for the kingdom of God that he's using there is the New Jerusalem, is the holy city, is the temple where the Father and the Son will be for eternity. It's imperative that as he gets ready to read that, that you understand the magnitude of what we're dealing with here. It is ginormous. So let's hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Go ahead and read, sir.
Amen. Verse 25. This is John chapter 3, verse 25. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come unto him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Verse 28. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. And the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled.
Amen. Now understand this. When he said that, that is a Hebraic idiom. He's referring to, prophetically, that's an eschatological statement as well. He's referring to the finishing, the last stage, and the consummation of the wedding in the Nisuin stage. That's what he's referring to. He's talking about the wedding ceremony stage. He's talking about the fact that the rapture happens, and then within that rapture, when you're called up to meet him in the air, that area is where Yeshua consummates that wedding before his heavenly Father with his bride. And the joy comes from the friend at the door when he hears the superlatives of joy that happens between the bride and the bridegroom once they consummate it. Of course, we're talking about a spiritual consummation here, but in the ancient Jewish wedding, it was a natural consummation. And they would be joyful because it was finally sealed. The wedding was finally officially marked with the last thing that needed to be done. Okay? All right. Revelation chapter 19, verse 9 is the next one I want to cover. And I hope that you guys are following this. I hope I'm not bogging things down for you, because you need to understand that once we open that seventh seal, we can't close it back. And you need to understand it's going to get very gruesome, very horrifying. And so you need to understand why it's so essential to be a bride. I mean, once you start reading the stuff in seal number seven, I know for me, you know, if you're not doing it for love, you're doing it for fear. And sometimes it takes fear in order to realize how much you do love. And seal number seven is going to produce a tremendous amount of fear. The wrath of God is not pretty. It wasn't intended to be. Revelation chapter 19, verse 9.
Okay. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God.
Amen. Revelation chapter 21, verses 2 and 9. Verse 2 and verse 9 of Revelation chapter 21.
Here we go. And I saw John, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife.
It's imperative that we understand that the bride's wife is not the city. Okay, from a Greco-Roman standpoint, and I'm sorry, I was trying to keep my composure, but you know, there's so many teachings pertaining to. I'm sure you've heard it too, Pastor Anker. Come on, really? Have
yeah.
you heard it?
I have.
Yeah,
yes.
Yeah. And you scratch yeah. your head and go, "What in the world are you thinking?" Because you're not thinking Hebraic, that's for sure. Okay, all through the scriptures that I've shared with you, it's the bride. John pointed out who the bride was. All right, you read it very, very well done, thank you. But you read, Pastor Andre, you read who John said the bride was and who the bridegroom was. So to assume, based upon revelations, that the bride has now changed from being the individuals, okay, to being a building, lets you know how far off the mark you really are, okay? The ancient Jewish wedding, Yeshua goes to the fair place. That place is the New Jerusalem. That place is the holy city. That's the place where the bride will live, with the Father and with the Son. That's where the temple of God is. Okay? All right, so we need to make sure we get our facts straight. Because if we don't, we may suffer much more than we are able to pay for in the natural and in the spiritual. Okay. Let's go to Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, since we're real close. This is another point for this particular scripture, and it's the rapture is only meant for the wise, submissive bride who have made their selves ready for their bridegroom, which is Yeshua.
Amen.
Okay. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7.
Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready.
His wife, the bride, not the holy city. The holy city is the building, spiritually speaking, wherein they will abode and abide. Matthew chapter 25, verse 10. Matthew chapter 25, verse 10, pertaining to the same topic.
Okay, one more page flip. Matthew chapter 25, verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage and shut the door.
We must be ready. It is our responsibility to make sure that we are ready. All right, and the last point that I have is all of the spiritual requirements of the biblical ancient Jewish wedding must be met and, as you saw with the ready, maintained in order to qualify to enter into the bedroom chamber, into the holy city, into the New Jerusalem, to make the rapture, to be with Yah in the temple of God. Okay? Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14. Now, be careful, because Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14, and this is my opinion. When I tell you I'm going to go on a limb and give you my opinion, I'll tell you, and this is my opinion. So be careful. My opinion is the King James and the New American Standard Version Bible have two different aspects of how to enter into the holy city. Now, remember, the holy city is the same nomenclature, okay, same metaphor for the New Jerusalem, okay, of the place where the husband and wife will live forever, okay? Now, what I'm saying, though, is if you read the same text, same verse in the King James, and then you turn around and read the exact same thing in NASB, one of them will say that the bride made themselves ready by washing their robes, which is the mikvah, which is the water baptism. The other translation, the other version, totally admits that and comes up with something totally different that for some may be pretty offensive. It says, those who follow the commandments of God will enter. So you've got two versions. You've got King James saying one, and then you've got NASB saying the other. All right, Rabbi, what's your opinion? I'm glad you asked that, Pastor Andre. My opinion is that both of these phrases are in the original manuscript, which they cannot find. Both of them are in the original. So that means that both you must follow the commandments of God, which to a Hebrew, the commandments of God, among many other metaphors and analogies, the commandments of God is the marriage contract. That's the way it's looked in the Hebrew. So that would make sense. Because if you're not following the marriage contract, okay, that goes back to theological analysis, goes back to Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23, when Yeshua looks at these individuals and says, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." Remember what he said, anomia. You workers of Torahlessness, in other words, you workers of things that are against the marriage contract. It fits in sync the way it should biblically. Now, when we start to look at it with Greco-Roman eyes, then it could mean a plethora of things that really don't make any sense, to be honest. And I know that sounds harsh, but it's true. Okay. All right, if you could read that, sir.
Absolutely. Verse 14, Revelation chapter 22, verse 14, and this is King James. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city.
And, sir, is that in red? And who is speaking there?
This one is in, it's actually not in red, but right before it, Yahushua was speaking, saying he was the Alpha and Omega.
Okay. But if you follow it, the narrative from like verse 12,
mm-hmm.
and then go from verse 12 all the way up, it should be in red. Okay. It's just they're starting to play with the Bible.
It makes sense that it should be in red. Let me go back to verse 12.
Yes, sir.
And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work, every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star.
So all of that would be in red because he even initializes and gives his name, his signature, at the very end of that. So prayerfully, everybody that's listening realizes, even if your Bible does not show it, understand it's a malfunction or a glitch in your Bible. That would be in red, okay? Because that is Yeshua speaking throughout the whole narrative there. Now, real quick, and we will go over on time, but I'm going to go over on time because I promise you we will get into Revelation chapter 8, and we will, okay? So we'll kind of go quick, but we're going to go over on time. So if you're looking at your clock going, oh, you're not going to make it, it's okay. It's fine. We're going to go over because I'm going to give you Revelation chapter 8, as we've already said, as we've already discussed, okay? All right. Now, Matthew chapter, Revelation chapter 7 and verse 15. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 15. Okay, and like I said, this is the last point that you need to have in your repertoire. You need to have it written down so that you can go over it and study it before we go into Revelation chapter 8 and really begin to get into the very serious doom and gloom type of things.
Revelation chapter 7,
we know that that's talking about the sixth seal, all right? We also know that this is talking about the elder talking to John, the apostle, and letting him know, you know, pointing out the people that came in, verse 9, that came in through the Great Tribulation, all right? So if anybody says, well, we're not going to be in the Great Tribulation, well, they're not reading their Bible, okay? That's not correct at all from a Hebraic perspective, okay? So as he reads this, understand that where these individuals are going to be is in the temple with God, which we said is a part of the metaphor of referring to the New Jerusalem, the Holy City, you know, all of that. Okay, go ahead and read.
Sure. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Okay. So now we're going to go into the understanding. And if anybody still has a problem with this once saved, always saved doctrine, which is the doctrine of demons, we're going to read we're going to be reading Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Okay, and then we will finally open the seal of the seventh seal.
All right, here we are. Verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest dost the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impotent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteousness judgment of God.
We have to be very careful, especially those that minister, of judging others, especially as it says here, if we're doing the same thing, whether it be spiritual or natural. Because what that does is that begins to heap up the wrath of God towards us. So please understand, I'm not trying to throw stones at any other eschatologist at all. I'm trying to give truth, because the truth is what will make us free. It won't just set us free. It will literally make us free from the wrath of God that is going to come down upon this earth. So finally, in our conclusion, we're going into the revelation of Revelation chapter 8, and we're going to be talking about the seventh seal. So in doing so, what I want us to do first is to begin to go into verses 1 through 4, okay? And in 1 through 4, and I'll just read this real quick. In 1 through 4, it says, "And when he hath opened the seventh seal." Pastor Andre, who is the he in this particular passage? Who's the pronoun?
This is Yahushua, the bridegroom.
That's right. "There was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour," verse 2, "and I..." The I here is the Apostle John, "saw the seventh angel," or seven angels, correction, "which stood before Yah, and to them were given seven trumpets." So when did the seven trumpets come into play here, Pastor Andre?
This is after the seventh seal is opened.
Exactly. "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, and that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints." Now, it didn't say the prayers of all Christians. Okay, what we consider Christians today is nothing in its entirety like what they had then. Okay, you can, if you're concerned about that and you want to understand more about that, go to Revelation chapter 14, verse 12, and that will talk to you about who and what is the patience of the saints. And it talks about, and it literally says, those who keep the commandments of God, which is Torah, okay, and who have a salvation relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, Revelation chapter 12, verse 17 also says, and talks about the same thing, but in it, what you would find is that Satan is not fighting Christians. Some people will say, well, Satan is against the church. He's not against the Christian church. He's against the bride. He's against the offspring of Israel, and the offspring of Israel, talked about in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, is those who keep the commandments of God, which is Torah, and who have a relationship, a salvation and intimacy relationship with Jesus Christ. That's important to understand that. Now, reading further, "Upon the golden altar, which was before the throne," verse 4. Now, verse 4, if you could read that for us, Pastor Andre.
Yes. "And the smoke of the incense, which came up with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand."
In verse 5, "And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake." Now, we're going to go right from there, right into talking about the four angels and the trumpets that they have and what happens when they blow those trumpets. Okay? When they blow those trumpets. All right? And if we could go ahead and go into the first trumpet, if you're taking notes, and I'll just give you all the trumpets real quick because we're about to close. All right, the first trumpet is found in Revelation chapter 8, verse 6 through 7. The second trumpet you'll find in Revelation chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. The third trumpet, when it's blown, that is found in Revelation chapter 8, of course, in verses 10 and 11, okay? And the fourth trumpet is Revelation chapter 8, verse 12. Now, important note before I have Pastor Andre read that whole chapter. The important notes that take away, and you can connect these to these trumpets. In the first trumpet, one-third of the part of the land, that means the trees and the grass, are going to be burnt up as soon as that trumpet is blown. Second trumpet, one-third part of the sea by a large asteroid, okay, is going to hit the sea, and it's going to sink tremendous amounts of ships and kill a large part, if not most, possibly, all of the living creatures in the sea. That's the second trumpet. Third trumpet, okay, is wormwood, which we've heard about and many eschatologists have talked about. All right, it's going to hit the rivers and the streams and waters and turn it into a bitter drink, which will poison and kill many. Okay, fourth trumpet, also one third part of the sun, the moon, the stars will become dark. Okay, now, Pastor Andre, if you could read that in its entirety and then give us a conclusionary, not a recap, but more of a synopsis of what you're sensing from the Spirit pertaining to this as we close.
Sure. So I'm going to start with verse 6 with the first trumpet. Again, Revelation chapter 8, verse 6. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burned up, and all grass, green grass, was burned up. Verse 8, second trumpet. The second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And a third part of the ships were destroyed. Verse 10, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Verse 12, and the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it. Wow. And the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices and the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. And that was the end of chapter 8. This is, as you mentioned earlier, Rabbi, this is a graphic section, very vivid in what's going on. And what first hit me is, to be honest with you, what first hit me is how the things that we have just experienced pale in comparison to the things which are about to take place. Just thinking about the amount, the numbers, one third of this, one third of that. You heard me verbalize "whoa" or "wow" when I saw that it was a third of the day was not shining anymore, and I thought about how much that affects. It affects, agriculture. It affects individuals, even people. When they know that there's more sunlight, people are usually a little bit happier, more upbeat. But it's affecting everything. And so this is meant, just like it says in another scripture, it says, let everything that can be shaken be shaken, or everything that can be shaken will be shaken. That's this. Everything physical, emotional, mental will be shaken. And it was really a sobering, eye-opening just to read this again moment.
Amen. And real quick, just to connect the dots here so that people can really get an understanding. Back in Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 through 17, when we were talking about the rich men and the kings and the freemen and the slave and all that, and how they were thinking that was the time during the sixth seal, during the flyby, if you will, during the cosmic light show that God gives they were thinking at that point, they were thinking, oh my gosh, the seventh seal, the seal that we're talking about right now. They were thinking that seal is open. But what they don't understand and what they don't realize is that Daniel chapter 12 talks about, verse 1, you've read this before. It says, at that time. And then it says, at that time, Michael, your archangel, will defend your people. Okay, and then it gives the explanation and an understanding of the rapture, talking about the dead in Christ rapturing first, and then those who remain would go up to meet him in the air. That is right there. I mean, if you wonder, well, where did Paul get this revelation? Well, understand, the Holy Spirit blows upon information that you already have. And Paul was an astute reader of Torah and of the Tanakh, which is the Old Testament. And he knew about Daniel. And so the Holy Spirit could blow revelation upon that. Okay? So that's where he got that from. But the point that I want to make and really have you just nail down is in Revelation chapter 7, verses like, I think it's like 1 through 4. If you could read that for us. Because those four angels that were holding, the four angels that were holding the four corners of the earth, guess who they were? They were the four angels that blew the trumpet in Revelation. And the individual that came, the other angel that came and told them, do not do this until we seal the 144,000. Okay? I believe, now this is just me, I believe that that was Michael, the archangel, who not only was there for the people to seal the 144,000, but also pertaining to the rapture and making sure that that the bride is protected. Because his job in Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, was to protect Daniel's people, but also all of those who are written in the book. Remember, it talks about that? Close us out with the after Torah and the Ronic Brethren if you desire.
All right. So this is Revelation chapter 7, with the first four verses. And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Amen.
Amen. And just your last thoughts, and then you can close, sir.
No, I like what you said about that angel coming with the seal, that being Michael. And it just, you see the picture, you see the thread going in and out of what we call the Old Testament and the New Testament. We see the overarching themes continue, and we're able to identify the main and the key characters, if you will. I really appreciate it and enjoy that.
Amen.
So at this time,
okay, sir, you can,
we'll have the
you can close
after Torah.
After Torah study, después del estudio de la Torah, Baruch atah Yehua Eloheinu melech haolam, esher natan lanu toret emet, v'chaye olam nata bechotanu, Baruch atah Yehua noten ha-Torah. Blessed are you, Yehua Aryah, King of the universe, who gave us the Torah of truth and set everlasting life in our midst. Blessed are you, Yehua, giver of the Torah. Eres bendecido, Yehua nuestro Dios, Rey el universo, nos has dado la Torah de la verdad y poner vida eterna en medio de nosotros. Se bendiga Yehua Dajur de la Torah.
Amen. And I'll go ahead and close with the Aaronic benediction, and then we'll have information if you'd like more about this mystery and ways you can participate. Yivarechecha Yahuwah ve'yishmerecha Ya'ir Yahuwah panav elecha v'chunecha Yisar Yahuwah panav alecha ve'yasem lecha shalom. May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May Yahuwah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace in Yahushua's name. Amen. Well, thank you all for participating today. If this is your first time listening to this broadcast, we say welcome. We thank you. We're glad that you've taken time to engage in the study of Yah's Word. And we encourage you, just as we mentioned earlier, to really study these things and see if they're true, to be Bereans, and to not just take them for granted or to take them at face value, but really dig deep. We encourage you to study these things. As a reminder, this is an outreach of Congregation Beth Hashem of Durham, North Carolina. Now, if you have questions or would like to receive our weekly newsletter or simply desire to leave us an encouraging word or to give us any updates or any feedback, please email us at office@bethhashem.org. To find out more about us, you can visit our website at www.bethhashem.org. That's BETHHASHEM.org. You can find out more about us on Facebook if you use Facebook. We're at facebook.com/Beth Hashem Ministries. If you'd like to go even deeper, if you've been listening to things and just been really enjoying them and you want more, you can also find out about our college, the Chi University of Learning, which for short we call ZUL. And you can find out about that on courses.bethhashem.org. Now, this college offers courses in Messianic apologetics and biblical Jewish studies. And we'll be having a new session later this year. So please come and look at the course catalog and find out more there. Finally, if you would like to give to our ministry and you have tithes or offerings that you would like to give, of course, if you're part of our community, tithes would be appropriate here. But Cash App is what we use for mobile giving. And you can actually see our account or see our handle, if you will, at cashapp.com/$BethHashem. So that's $BethHashem. Or if you'd like, you can simply mail it to the office at 2211 Shaw Road, Durham, North Carolina, 27704. And we'd like to give a special thank you as well for those of you who have been partnering with us and giving. Thank you very much. At this time, Rabbi, if you would close us out with a prayer.
Yes, Rob. Father, right now, in the name of Yeshua, Father, we know that the words are getting more and more harsh. We know that you're putting us in the cubicle and beginning to just crucible and trying to just really begin to pound down the truth of what you're saying and the time being short and that we need to be ready, that there will be no excuses for us or the world, and that we should be and we must be the light of this present world. So, Father, we ask and pray that you begin to purge us of all that would cause us to fail and miss out on the fullness of our wedding with our spiritual husband, Yahushua. We ask that you begin to guide us by your Spirit and begin to fulfill all that you promised that you would do with your Spirit and with your Word, and that your Word and your Spirit would begin to speak within us, and that we would say, as it's said in Revelation 22 at the end of the chapter, we begin to woo and begin to ask for you and for Yahushua to come. We pray for that. We desire that. Any words that were not of you, any words that were not according to Scripture or according to your doctrine, we cast those words down right now in the name of Yahushua. In Yeshua's name, we bless each and every person that desires to be blessed in understanding and walking in the truth of your light. And until next broadcast, shalom, shalom.